Greetings in the name of the Christ within from the Anglican Church of the Advent in Colwood and Langford. I'm speaking to you from the territory of the Lekwungen speaking people, on whose land we at Church of the Advent gather in gratitude for their stewardship of the land, the water, and the animals. It's an enormous honor for me to be asked to speak to you on this historic day when a long-time dream of mine has actually come to pass. Faith communities and peace groups have worked together in the Bells for Peace campaign to mark the 75th anniversary of the bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Those moved by their faith tradition and those who would never darken the door of a church have united in an effort to ensure that never again is more than a slogan. St. John the Divine has played a pivotal role in the Bells for Peace campaign, and I'm grateful to Reverend McCollum and to my old friends, John McLaren and Murray Luft. As a member of both a faith and a peace community, what moves me to rejoice about these events is that we people of peace, whether we fully realize it or not, are at our core motivated by our recognition of our oneness with all others. And we people of faith accept that we are one with God and one with all others. Every major faith tradition has a version of the Golden Rule, which is, in essence, an affirmation of that essential oneness. And every peace and justice organization is at its core motivated by a recognition of that same oneness. And so awareness of oneness is what unites us. And this week we have acted together on that awareness. Now, we should not get carried away. We have here taken only a baby step together, and we face tremendous challenges going forward, but I'm thrilled about the prospects for our cooperation in the future. This awareness is important, this awareness of oneness. It's important to me, and it's important to you at St. John the Divine, because it counsels us against having a political category and a job category and a church category, et cetera, in our lives. Our vision of God and God's relationship to us and to everyone has to permeate every aspect of our lives. Bells for Peace is just one example of that vision of life. But we should not kid ourselves. There will be opposition, and in my mind, worse, indifference to this idea that there should be no compartments in our lives. Knowing that, but also knowing that the divine lives within the indifferent as well, Bells for Peace has taken a very non-confrontational approach to the massive injustice of the bombings and our shared responsibility for it. Together, we have tried gently to draw people in with the unassailable truth that Hiroshima and Nagasaki was a tragedy and the terrible loss of life there should be remembered in some way, ringing bells, the worldwide webinar, other events. Now, that was the easy part, although it took a tremendous amount of work. We have gone on gently to teach that this Holocaust was wrong, that the danger of its recurrence is not over, and that we must all take action to end this threat once and for all. Now, not everyone wants to hear that part. In this kind of peace education effort, we know that at various points along the continuum of these messages, some people are going to tune out. There are members of peace groups who would prefer, in response to that, a more direct accusatory approach. And many members of the religious community who would prefer not to face these issues at all. I am somewhat reassured that the patient approach that we chose in Bell for Peace was the best one. By an exchange between Peter and Matthew, Jesus and Peter, in Matthew's gospel. Sorry to say, not the gospel appointed for today. I can never get in sync with the lectionary. Today is Peter walking temporarily on water. And it's not another exchange between Jesus and Peter a little bit later where Jesus acknowledges Simon as Peter for the first time. There's a much less familiar third encounter between Jesus and Peter in chapter 17 of Matthew's gospel. And I think it has special meaning for us about how to go forward in love on peace and justice matters. It's about paying taxes. Again, not the familiar render unto Caesar response to the Pharisees that appears in all the synoptic gospels. This exchange is about a half shekel tax levied on all Jews above the age of 20 for the upkeep and maintenance of the temple. And Peter asks if they should pay it. Jesus then responds by making it clear to Peter that the two of them are sons of God who share the nature of God. I think the Greek word is houlon. They are members of a new community that fulfills the Mosaic law, and they're therefore exempt from paying the tax. Now, I can imagine some of my peace friends at this point who might call for publicly refusing to pay the tax and organize a street demonstration to protest being subject to this unjust tax. And that's a legitimate way to go. But Jesus knew that the religious community was not yet ready for the new gospel, and he proceeds gently to solve the matter. He tells Peter, quote, "So as not to offend them, go and take to the lake and cast a hook, and the first fish that you catch will have a shekel in its mouth, enough to pay the tax for both of them." And so God supplied what was needed in this story to keep the door open to the Jewish religious community of the day. The tax officials were spared being embroiled in an ugly conflict, and the new community's continuing dialogue with their fellow Jews could go on. A lesson from that? God sometimes works to establish the kingdom and strengthen our faith gently, little by little, and draws us in gently and gradually. But there is also another lesson. This story also reaffirms the new community, a new way of seeing our relationship with a loving God and with one another, including those who frustrate us. Jesus did not call for capitulation and acceptance of the old order. The movement of the good news, the gospel of loving oneness with God and with others, was to continue and carry on as it must today. Likewise, we do not accept that nuclear weapons must be a permanent part of our lives. Now, this choice of approach in the story was important, because the followers of Jesus and later the early Christian community faced serious resistance from Orthodox religion and the public. Jesus had warned them about this earlier in Matthew 10. "Beware of men. They will hand you over to the Sanhedrins and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness." Thankfully, we hear do not yet face violent resistance to our vision of an all-encompassing life of oneness and compassion, a life without compartments. Instead of the hostility of the Jewish hierarchy, we face what I have often called benign indifference, and Canadians are especially susceptible to it. We don't wish anyone any harm. We just don't want to be bothered with that troublesome stuff. In our religious lives, in our secular lives, in any of the compartments that we have carved out for ourselves. Benign indifference is comfortable because it protects us from recognizing that in our name means on our behalf, that we have some responsibilities flowing from the wrongs done by those we empower. Let me say that again, please. We have some responsibilities flowing from the wrongs done by those we empower. In Christian communities, we often invoke phrases like, in Jesus' name we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. I opened this talk with just such a phrase. We want it recognized that we are acting in association with the powers that we acknowledge. But when it comes to wrongs like Hiroshima and Nagasaki and many other acts of our government on our behalf today, that concept of in our name tends to sort of disappear. We cannot, for example, picture this perfectly reasonable scene in the cockpit of the Enola Gay just before the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. Imagine the pilot, Colonel Paul Triplett, saying this, "Men, we unleash this awesome weapon upon the people of Japan and upon the world in the name of and on behalf of my mother, Enola Gay Triplett, after whom our plane is named, in the name and on behalf of Canadians who supplied us with uranium, in the name of and on behalf of our fellow Americans who decided to use it to kill thousands of civilians and all who had a part in this momentous event." Of course, Colonel Triplett did not say that. He was likely as benignly indifferent as were those in whose name he was dropping the bomb and the generations who have followed them. So we have a long way to go before never again becomes more than just a slogan, a long way before the gospel becomes a seamless way of life for us. Many times on that road, we will have to decide whether patiently paying the half shekel tax while reaffirming the vision is the better way to go, or whether it is better to offend and disturb in the name of justice. Better, in the words of the late civil rights hero John Lewis, to make some noise and get in some good trouble. So together, peace communities and faith communities in the Bells for Peace campaign have gently taken one small step for humankind that had not yet been taken. I think it was the right way to go, and I pray that there will be many, many more. On behalf of World Beyond War, Victoria, and the Canadian peace community, I cannot thank St. John the Divine and the other faith communities enough for traveling this path with us. And so it is. Amen.